Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless. The Lord laid on my heart this week to vary what seemed to be at the time different biblical examples. And I've been struggling, almost like torn in two on what I'm supposed to do, which one am I supposed to talk about. And I'm just going to talk about both. And we'll see where it goes from there, because I think they're related. If you want to open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, and mark that, 1 Kings chapter 19, and then mark Acts chapter 12. Both of these stories, you got interesting things happening. And I hope that I can draw some parallels between them. 1 Kings chapter 19, our boy Elijah has had his great victory on Mount Carmel, and he has ran back. It's rained after it's been a drought for 3 years. Fire has come down from heaven, and all the prophets of Baal and Asherah that showed up there have been put to death after God has miraculously answered by fire to his call. Here we are in 1 Kings chapter 19, and what's happened is that they've had this great victory, and when Elijah believes that the back of the Baal worshippers has been broken, and that Jezebel and Ahab, the evil king and queen of Israel, are now going to be broken by God, just at his point of victory, suddenly something happens, and Ahab makes a promise that he is going to kill Elijah. He will follow him, do whatever it takes, but on his word that Elijah will die. So Elijah runs a day's travel into the desert, the wilderness. And when he gets to this big bush, this tree-like thing, it got to be about 10 feet tall, I think. Can't remember what they call it there, broom tree or something of that nature. It's this big, bushy tree. It gets to be about 10 feet tall. It's got really small leaves on it, and it kind of grows out there in the middle of nowhere. He finds this tree, and he just lays under it. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. He just lays under the tree and says, this is what he prays: God, kill me now.
That's right.
Now, to Jews, to take one's life was one of the worst affronts to God that you could possibly imagine. So the only reason that Elijah did not kill himself was because of that fear. Instead of doing it himself, he cried out, God, let me die. Now, I have to tell you that we have a dramatic society where people will call out in the midst of very small trials and say, God, let me die. So it's hard to relate to what Elijah was going through, but I can assure you that this man of God was literally laying under the tree hoping that he would not wake when he went to sleep. Because the Bible says he lay down under that tree and he went to sleep. Now, I suffer from depression. I have issues with depression. And I can tell you that when I get really down and out, guess what I want to do?
Sleep.
You know why? Because when I'm sleeping, I'm not thinking about what's going on around me. When I'm sleeping, I'm in my dreams, and I'm not worrying about yesterday, today, or tomorrow. Right? I'm not thinking about any of it. It's as much can be a peace in a life of just feeling depressed and upset. So Elijah lays under that tree, and he's basically saying to God, God, don't let me wake up from my nap. Right? I don't want to wake up. Let me sleep forever.
Yeah.
Let me die. He's saying, God, take my life. And here's the interesting thing is that when, as he's sleeping there, an angel comes from God and smacks him. Elijah, get up. You need to eat. And miraculously, there's food and water. And now here's the interesting thing. An angel has come down and poked him in his side and said, get up and eat. Elijah does what? He actually eats and drinks. But he doesn't get up. He lays back down under the tree and goes back to sleep. He's still depressed. He still wants God just to take his own life, to be done with it. He still wants God just to get it over with. Thank you for providing me some food and some water. That doesn't change my overall plan. Right?
Right.
Let me just lay here and die. In fact, God says to Elijah, what are you doing here? At this point, he says, Elijah, what in the world are you doing here, man? And Elijah says, listen, don't you see the shape that Israel is in? They curse you, they're rebellious towards you, they kill your prophets. Ain't nobody left but me. God says to Elijah, after he lays back down and sleeps that second time, an angel of the Lord comes by another time and pokes him in the side. Elijah, you got a long way to go here, buddy. And so you need to eat and drink. And now here's interesting. He got up and ate and drank. And the Bible says for 40 days he went on a travel through the wilderness on just one meal and some water. So we're thinking Elijah's getting better here, right? He wanted to kill himself under a tree. And he wakes up, eats, but it's not quite enough. So he lays back down after God's provision. And he's like, God, go ahead, let's get this over with. And God wakes him up again and says, listen, you need to eat because you got a long journey ahead of you. Let me tell you something. What you're going to learn here further down in 1 Kings chapter 19 is while Elijah was laying under the tree waiting to die, God raised up a man called Elisha to take his place. See, Elijah was tired, and God was going to take Elijah up on his request. Why don't you just come on up here with me? But Elijah didn't know that. God had Elisha in place to take Elijah's place to accomplish the will of God. But Elijah, at this moment, even after God fed him a second time, he gets up and begins to wander through the desert. Now, where he was going should have only taken a few days. Only a few days to get from where he was to where God had him going, which was Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. God only had it was only a few day journey, but it took him 40 days to go from where he was to where God wanted to be. Now, I don't know why. For all I know, every tree that he saw, he went and laid under it again and said, God, go ahead and take me. I don't know. I don't know why it took him 40 days to go just a few days journey. Right? Was he so depressed that he was just dragging his body along? I don't know. There's a reason that it took that long. We know that he was rejected. He was upset at God. He was upset at himself. He said, God, he literally says, I am no better than my fathers. I mean, this man is at the end of his rope. And so he gets to this mountain. And when he gets to the mountain, he goes inside a cave. And guess what God says to him again? In fact, I had to read this twice because I thought, well, this is so strange that this conversation already happened once. Because God says to Elijah, Elijah, why are you here, man? Why are you here? What you doing here? And Elijah repeats the exact same thing that he had said before he went to sleep the first time. God, your people are a mess. They're rebellious. They're killing all your servants. They hate you. They hate me. And I'm the only one left. But something different happens this time. Now I want you to notice that when you and I look at the story, God has intervened in his life now multiple times. He's had a great victory, not to mention all the miracles performed up to this point through him. This great victory on Mount Carmel, and then he's threatened, and he's like, it's all done. It was all for naught. It's all wasted time. And he goes, he lays under a tree to die, and God miraculously provides for him. He lays back down to die. God miraculously provides for him. God sends him on a journey, 40 days in the wilderness, a journey that should have taken a few days, ends up taking 40 days. He gets there, and he ain't no better when he got there than when he left. You guys know what I'm talking about. You ever been in that situation where you ain't no better when you got to where God, you thought God told you to be than where you started? It took way longer than you thought it should have taken you. Not because of God's fault, but because you and I are fighting and dragging our feet and stumbling and whining and crying the whole time because we're fighting them every step of the way, right? This man was depressed, sad, and angry. And all he knew was is that nothing was right in the world. So when God asked him again, "What are you doing here?" he gave God the same answer, because in his mind, nothing had actually changed. Baal was still being worshipped. Asherah was still being worshipped. And everything he had done was for naught. He was no better than his fathers. And then something interesting happens as he's in his cave. Wind comes. A wind so strong that it's blowing the rocks off the side of the mountain. A wind so strong that the earth is shaking. A wind that's so, we're talking like hurricane force winds that are rolling off on the outside of this cave. Elijah stays inside. And then there's an earthquake that shakes the cave. And it rattles the cave. I'm sure there are rocks falling on the inside of the cave as the earth shakes and the gravel falls from around it. And the whole cave shakes, but Elijah stays in his cave. And then the Bible says a fire came. Now, it must have been some kind of fire for it to be noticeable from the inside of the cave. It probably was like God's glory shining, just burning up the side of this mountain. The outside of this cave, yet Elijah stayed in his cave. And then there was a small voice. And Elijah puts on his cloak and he walks out the cave door. And he whines to God. And God says, "Let me tell you something, man. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go and anoint the king over Syria, and then you're going to go and anoint the king over Jerusalem, and then you're going to go and anoint Elisha. And Elisha is going to take your place." And just for the record, in case you're misunderstanding, you ain't the only one left, brother, because I got 7,000 that haven't even taken a moment to acknowledge Baal's existence. I've got 7,000 that have been waiting, separated just for me, that's never kissed Baal's hand, that's never bowed to him. So even though to you it looks like all is lost and nothing's happened, let me tell you what's been going on behind the scenes. Now I want you to flip with me to Acts chapter 12. God let Elijah know through, he said, "Look, here's the wind, here's the earthquake, here's the fire, here's the still small voice." He was letting Elijah know that in the midst of all the turmoil, all midst of all the stuff that could grab his attention, the threats, the Baal, all of this stuff, the people of Israel threatening the king, that God was still behind the scenes working.
Amen. Yeah.
Unbeknownst to him. That's the still small voice. So I don't know about you, but my whole life, I was taught that Elijah was listening for God's voice the whole time. God was showing him, even though all this mess is happening around you, sometimes you can't tell what I'm doing behind the scenes.
Amen. Yes.
See, I'm working and you don't know I'm working.
Amen.
See, while you're feeling sorry for yourself, and look, let me tell you, I feel sorry for myself probably 6 days out of seven. Right? Upset, hurt, depressed, angry about what's going on in life. Come on. Yeah. Right? And feel sorry for myself. There have been days when I have literally laid on my face to God and said, "God, don't let me wait today."
Mm-hmm. Jesus. It's true.
All right, I wish I could tell you I was joking, but I have prayed that prayer sincerely. I've been in those shoes. And I didn't even face half of what that man faced. And yet God is showing him that what you see with your physical eyes is not what is happening in the spiritual. What you see happening here in your limited sphere of influence, You're not seeing what's happening over here on the other side of the picture. And that brings us to Acts chapter 12. Herod has now taken James and killed him to please the Jews, and the Jews liked it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who hated Christ, they loved the fact that James has now been killed. And so in order to please them further, he arrests Peter. Shame on him. So James has been beheaded. And now he arrests Peter, the plan to behead Peter to make everyone happy. But when he arrests Peter, he can't kill him right away. He's got to wait till the Passover's done. So they take Peter, and in order to make sure he doesn't get away, they put guards around him that are there that change out all night long. Two at the door and two chained to him, one on each side. All right? So now Peter has just seen James killed, his head chopped off. And now he is in a situation much like Elijah. What am I going to do? I've got two guards here, and I'm chained to two guards. It doesn't look like I'm getting out of this one. They just cut off James's head. Looks like I'm next in line, right? They're going to take mine too. No hope. In the situation in that jail cell, Peter was ready to die, but I'm sure he didn't see a way out. He wasn't thinking what was about to happen. All he could see was the current circumstances. Right. The current circumstances were that he was trapped and in trouble and there was no hope. But unbeknownst to Peter, there was a praying group having prayer for him. Mm-hmm. Now Peter didn't know that group was praying. Mm-hmm. And he didn't know what they were praying about. All he knew was his circumstances where he was out. He was confined to his jail cell. But there was a group of people praying for his deliverance. And so God heard the prayers of those people. And does this sound familiar? Angel came in and poked Peter. Hey man, wake up. Right? Mm-hmm. Get up. He smacked him right on his side. Get up. Now, these guards aren't asleep. Okay? They trade out. There's four sets of four guards that trade out all night long. So the two who are standing chained to him are awake. And the two who are standing outside the door are awake. And yet an angel, a bright light comes into the room that only Peter's able to see. The angel smacks him and says, get up, man. Put your clothes, your shoes on. You're getting out of here. See, this is what I want you to see. And I am preaching to myself this morning. But what my physical eyes see is not the reality and the supernatural. That what my physical eyes experience, it's not the reality in God's, his will. It's not the reality according to him. My perspective is not God's reality. Right. What I see is not what God sees, right? I see my tiny little sphere of influence. Right. But God sees the whole picture. Yeah. He was going to walk out of this thing alive. By all counts, he was not coming out. See, when you and I want to bring the supernatural into our natural, we gotta pray.
Amen.
When you and I wanna have our little sphere of influence broken and interrupted by God, we've gotta call upon God. Yeah. We've gotta seek God. If we want the supernatural, we've gotta seek the supernatural. See, some of us are in situations that only the supernatural can take care of, right? Some of us are in places where only the supernatural can make a difference. Doctors can't fix us. Our resolutions can't fix us. Our promises can't fix us. Our friends can't fix us. Our spouses can't fix us. We can't fix our kids. We can't fix our job. We have no hope in the supernatural. No way out. I mean in the natural, but God says, call upon me. And I will take the supernatural and I will infuse it with the natural.
Amen.
Notice nothing was interrupted around Peter. God sent an angel to rescue a man in a prison amongst a bunch of people that are wide awake and chained to him, yet they did not even notice. They didn't even notice what God was doing. Uh-oh, that's another message right there. Sometimes we're so busy focusing on our job, our task, but what we do, we can't even see when God's moving.
That's right.
The supernatural happens right in front of us for somebody else, but we're so busy focusing on what we're doing, we don't even notice that it's happening. But that's another message for another day that I'll preach to myself sometime this week. The supernatural is what we need. When you and I seek God, when you and I pray, that's when God can change the natural with the supernatural.
Amen.
And exactly what God did for Elijah and his plan to anoint Elisha. See, let me tell you about Elijah. I know I'm going back and forth. Elisha and the kings, the two kings that were anointed over Syria and Israel, Judah, they ended up stopping out Baal worship completely. Mm-hmm. See, what God started with Elijah, he finished with Elisha, mm-hmm. right? So what God started with Elijah on Mount Carmel and all the battles that he faced was just the beginning of what he concluded with Elisha and the king of Syria, right? And the king of Judah. Anyone that escaped the king of Syria, the king of Judah killed. And anyone that escaped the king of Judah, Elisha took care of. That's what the Bible says, right? And so therefore, God had a plan orchestrated, worked out, where he was going to intervene in the natural with the supernatural to make something great happen, to overwhelm the forces of evil and to accomplish his purpose. But Elijah couldn't see it because all he could see was the fact that his life was in danger.
Yeah.
Right? Peter, all he was able to see was that he was chained in a cell. Without God's supernatural power, there was no hope. Without God's supernatural intervention, Elijah dies in that cave.
Right.
Without God's supernatural intervention, Peter's head is cut off the day Passover is finished.
Right.
All of those situations look hopeless and helpless. What a waste of what God did when God said, what you see is not the full picture. What I have planned is greater than what you can see.
Amen. Thank you, God.
So the angel told Peter first, wake up. Peter woke up. He said, he touched him and his shackles fell off. Now, I do a lot of praying. When I pray for myself and I pray for my kids and I pray in the altars for God to break chains, mm-hmm. to break shackles, to break things. But in the case of Peter, he didn't break nothing. There was no effort put into it.
Wow.
Boom. Mm-hmm. And the shackles fell off. See, God is capable in the supernatural to do things with but a touch.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
When we're expecting him to shake the whole cell.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
We're expecting some supernatural thing to happen where the ground breaks and, you know, some amazing happens and everybody sees and everybody notices and everybody's, you know, freaking out about an earthquake, a fire, a great wind, right? When God says, listen, dummy, I can set you free with but a word.
Mm-hmm.
With but a touch.
Wow.
No drama. No craziness. Nothing. So people were praying. The angel shows up, wakes him up, and with but a touch, his shackles fell off.
Amen.
That's the supernatural. That's God doing what only God can
right.
do.
Amen.
That's God doing what only a supernatural being can do, which is breaking that which man has laid upon us, which the enemy has laid upon us. We have been shackled. We have been bound. Many of us have shackled ourselves.
Yep.
We've been shackled by parents. We've been shackled by husbands, by wives, by ex-boyfriends, ex-wives, ex-husbands, ex-girlfriends. We've been shackled by pain and suffering. We've been shackled by experiences. We have been shackled. In fact, Peter was lucky. He only had two. Some of us are so shackled. It's like the video. You're chained from the neck down. Because shackle after shackle after shackle after shackle until we're wrapped up like a cocoon and the only thing sticking out is our head. We're so bound up. But the great thing about God is that when you and I pray, he takes the supernatural into taking the supernatural and introducing it into the natural. See, we serve a God that can break the natural order of things.
Yes.
We serve a God who can show up in the midst of us soldiers and let a guy free and them not even notice. We serve a God who could show up and walk in the middle of a fiery furnace with three dudes who refused to bow down to the idol Nebuchadnezzar. We serve a God who could go into a pit of lions and could shut the hungry mouths of lions. Right? We serve a God who could break the natural order of things, who could break the natural laws that he has put in place. He can break them because he made them. He knows the back door in. He knows what needs to happen in order to break his own rules. He can speak, and thus it is broken.
Amen.
We serve a God who can take what you and I see in the natural and overcome it with his supernatural power, meaning that no matter what you and I face in the natural, it's never the last word. Meaning that no matter what you and I see in the natural, it's never the last word. Oh, it can be the last word if I fall down and say, God, let me die. It can be the last word if I refuse to look beyond what my situation is and look unto God. It can be the last word if I refuse to accept his word. But if I will accept his word, if I will call upon him, if even when I'm hurting, even when I'm suffering, even when I don't want to take another breath, if I will just take a moment and say, God, I don't want this to be the last word. I don't want this to be the last word. I don't want this to be the last word. God says, I was just waiting for you to call upon me because I got a big word to cover the last word. See, I'm the one that said it is finished.
Yes.
And then I'm the one who raised from the dead. The last word seemed to be a man dying on the cross. But God said, nope, the real last word is him raised in 3 days again.
Yes.
Right. Amen.
God overrides the natural.
Hallelujah.
With the supernatural. And I don't know about you this morning, but I need the supernatural.
Yes,
God. I need fire.
Jesus.
Right? Something that changes the status quo. Something that changes from the inside out. Something that supernaturally changes that which in the natural cannot be changed. That's what I want in my life. The supernatural.
Yes, amen.
I don't want the supernatural to be seen by men. I want to see my brothers saved.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I want to see their wives saved.
Yeah. Amen.
I want to see your family saved.
Amen.
I want to see your family set free.
Jesus.
I want to see restoration in my family.
Thank you.
God, I want you to please take the supernatural.
Yes.
And intervene in the natural.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
That is my prayer. That is my prayer. That we would be able to see beyond our circumstances to know that even if God doesn't show us the whole plan, that he's still operating.
Amen.
And here's the great thing about God. Is that God by nature can never fail us nor let us down.
Amen.
And so therefore, if I know that he can't let me down when I call upon him and ask him to have the last word, to take the supernatural and bring it into the natural, he'll answer me.
Yes.
Because he loves me.
That's right.
He loves you.
Yeah.
He can never fail you. And his plan for us is not for us to wallow in self-pity and doubt and discouragement. His plan is for us to live life abundant.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.